Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmaduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah. Tonight is the 26th of July in the year 2021. Alhamdulillah, we've completed the 18th week, the 126th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiyallahu. And I'm on the section, endless subsection, with regards to taking a glimpse into some of his precious words of wisdom. And we're talking about purification. So on the theme, on the same theme, i.e. of blessings from foodstuff, Muslim, who was the freed slave of Ali, radiyallahu anhu, he said, when Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu once asked for a drink, I brought him a cup of water and I blew into it. He thereupon refused to drink it and returned it to me saying, you may now drink it. This is in Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, volume 6, page 237, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 358 of the New English Translation. So I think I mentioned this report prior, but his servant, who was named after his nephew, Muslim, Aqil, his older brother, had a famous son called Muslim, Muslim ibn Aqil. Ali had a servant called Muslim, rahmatullah alayh, and he brought him some water, and he blew in it. Now, why did he blow in that water? Maybe there was some impurity there or some other reason. But Ali radiallahu anhu refused to drink it. He goes, you now drink it. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited us from blowing into water, i.e. for this retains the blessings. We shouldn't blow into water unnecessarily. So now, apart from this, there's something else which is worth mentioning. The hadith is in Tabarani, Al-Haythimi in Majma' al-Zawa'id, volume 9, page 21. He comments upon the chain of narrators. Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 102-3 of the New English Translation. Abu Umama radiyallahu anhu, he said, during the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was an immoral woman who was flirtatious with men. She once passed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was busy eating thareed. She thereupon said, look at this man, sitting like a slave, eating like a slave. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, which slave can be more devoted in his servitude than I? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She then said, look, he eats without giving me anything to eat. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, please eat. She thereupon said, give me with your hand. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave her, she made another demand, give me from what is in your mouth, what you're chewing. When Rasulullah complied, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she ate the food, subhanallah, its blessings were so profound that the woman was thereupon overcome with haya, with modesty, and she never flirted with a man for the rest of her life. Subhanallah. So let's look at this report. So this woman, she was an immoral woman, meaning she just mixed with men, she would flirt with men. She didn't even spare the Prophet. So this shows she had some serious problems. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was eating thareed. It's like churi, we call it churi. And what was the first thing she said? She goes, look at him. He sits like a slave, he eats like a slave. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who can be more of a slave than I? Meaning, that's what I've come for. There's another report where he was once eating, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his back was so forward that Aisha felt pity for him. She goes, ya Rasulullah, sit back, relax, eat. Why are you, you know, sitting in the way you are? And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, I eat as a servant eats. So the Prophet, this was his servitude. So then he said, I'm a slave. Then she said, realizing that the Prophet's got the better of her, she then says, oh, look, he's eating without giving me anything to eat. Meaning that, you know, he's calling to goodness, then how come I haven't got anything? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, please eat. Because, you know, share the whatever meal I have. Then she goes, give me with your hand. Now she wanted the Prophet to say no. But the Prophet never said no. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, here, take it. Then she said, I want to eat what's in your mouth. Thinking, no way he's going to do that. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took some of this blessed food. And then, how strange, she ate it. How strange. Soon as it mixed, complete change. From being immoral, flirtatious, she becomes full of haya, bashful. And she never flirted with any man after that. So now note the striking prophetic characteristics of Allah alayhi wa sallam. Namely, as the ignorance, harshness increased, so in correspondence did our beloved messenger's forbearance. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a sign of the prophethood. One of the Jews, he wanted to see this. Because I heard in my books or read in my books that the more you are ignorant, the more he becomes forbearing. Here's an example. In addition to the amazing curative properties of our beloved messenger's saliva, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not just for physical ailments, but spiritual ailments. This is very important to highlight. Did the woman have a physical ailment? No. It was to do with Iman. So the saliva of Rasulullah wasn't just give eyesight, cure the leg that had been broken, physical, spiritual ailments he was curing. In addition, this miracle can also now partially be explained. How? Because neurologists, those who study the brain, are proving a transfer could occur through saliva. I just like through suckling, when the traits of the suckling mother could pass on to the child. Now what's interesting, one of the brothers, I won't mention his name, this was his field. He asked me about this hadith. And he goes, what's that? Is there a hadith? And I go, yes, I quote the hadith. He was amazed. He goes, subhanallah. I goes, why? Because they've just really recently discovered that. Because you can transfer something through saliva. I goes, look how far ahead the deen is. With regards to the believing female folk, the Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali radiallahu, he would severely disapprove of those who allowed them to mix with unbelievers in the marketplace. In Ahmad in his Musnad, number 1117 or 2-254, with a Sahih channel transmission, Sayyidina Ali himself said, radiallahu, have you no shame or jealousy as regards to your female folk? It has reached me that your women go out to the marketplace and then crowd against the men amongst the unbelievers. Have you got no shame? So let's look at this. So the women were fully covered. They were walking around, you know, fully hijab. A woman can walk about as long as she's covered. No problem. So what was the problem here? Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu didn't like the women to go out without absolute necessity. So when he saw the women mixing, they were fully covered and they weren't brushing against the men, he told the male folk off, because haven't you got any shalom, any shame, that your women folk go to the markets? So now why is this strange for us? Gone out the window, mate. Allahu Akbar. What would have been our beloved Mawla's response to the state of affairs in today's day and age? Imagine somebody goes to you, oh, I saw some raibah in the market. What did you see, brother? I saw a fully covered hijabi, fully niqab, everything, and she was just buying some fruit. You know, I'd say, what's wrong with that? You know, she's fully covered. And there you go, standards are dropped. Hazrat Ali didn't even tolerate that, radiallahu. But notice, he didn't force it. Why? Because obviously the hijab is as long as they're covered. So note, his purity level was very high, very, very high. Subhanallah. So now, there's an issue related to purification. I discussed this when I was going through the life of Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, but it's important to reinforce. And it's with regards to the temporary marriage, mut'ah, i.e. the enjoyment marriage. So why am I stressing this again and again? Because this is something which has become a symbol So the Rawafid. With regards to purity, because we're talking about purification, and Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu in Islam, invariably the discussion comes to whether this magnificent man endorsed mut'a marriage or not. Now think about it. I've just quoted you a hadith. He didn't even like women fully covered being in the marketplace. Think about that. That's why I mentioned it here. So now I'm going to mention mut'a. Is this the same person that you're thinking that, you know, who's allowing this strange marriage? So first of all, we need to explain what is the mut'a marriage. People just, you know, have guesses at this temporary marriage with a temporary license, provisional license. The mut'a enjoyment marriage is a temporary marriage which is fixed for a small exchange of wealth and time by the two partners. So they fix an amount for the deal and a time limit. Its duration is specified at the time the contract is executed. At the end of the expiry time, the two leave each other without divorce. The two partners do not inherit from each other. So that's the nuts and bolts. Fix a time, give them money, time limit expires, no divorce, no inheritance. It is true. Initially, this form of temporary enjoyment marriage was allowed in Islam. That is true. Our beloved messenger, however, then made it prohibited. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I mentioned one hadith. Don't want to bore you. One hadith. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mut'a has been abolished by marriage, divorce, waiting period, and inheritance. This is recorded in Bayhaqi, Darqutni ibn Hibban. Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayhi states Hassan in Sahih al-Jami number 7022 and As-Sahihah number 2402. So now you understand this report. What did the Prophet say? Mut'a has been abolished by marriage. So can we call mut'a marriage? It has been abolished by divorce. Why? Because there's no divorce in mut'a. It's been abolished by waiting period. There's no waiting period in mut'a. And it's abolished by inheritance. Because there's no inheritance in mut'a. So all of that is a clear proof. It's gone. You understand? If all those things are now linked to marriage, how can that other practice still be in place? Thus, the best way to describe its initial permissibility was that it would have become too great a strain for the great companions of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to have been forbidden the access to women except through lawful wedlock immediately. Why? For this was part and parcel of the lives of the Jahiliyyah Arabs. Thus, just as in the case of intoxicants, there was a gradual weaning process which took place, which ultimately led to its final prohibition. So simply put, was alcohol immediately forbidden? No. You ask a person, why was that? And then even a guy with a little brain cell will say, oh, because they were all heavily into drink. So Allah Ta'ala in His kindness slowly revealed passages, ultimately abolishing it. MashaAllah. You've described mut'a. They were heavily into women. So that was a jahiliya practice. 10 wives, 15 wives, God knows how many wives. Slaves, prostitutes, all jahiliya. All of a sudden, haram. Right? So Allah Ta'ala in His kindness gave them a weaning process. But ultimately, it led to, you know, prohibition. So now, another question. When was it prohibited? This is important. When was mut'a prohibited? The blessed scholars, they've given five opinions. Five. The first is Al-Khaybar. So this is the sixth or seventh year after the Hijrah. The second is during the Umrah Al-Qadha, the compensatory Umrah. The Umrah that the Prophet was stopped from doing. He went back and he did it. That made up Umrah. Another view was that was when it was prohibited. The third was the year of the conquest of Makkah, when Makkah fell, and Awtas. The fourth is the Battle of Tabuk, the final battle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the fifth was actually in the farewell pilgrimage. So in years, what's the difference? The divergence ranges between the 6th year after the Hijrah to the 10th. So if you look at the Prophet ﷺ's life, Makkah, nothing to do with Mutta. It's in the last 5 years of his life, the scholars have differed. Maybe it was prohibited in the 6th year, 5 years before he passed away. Or maybe right at the end of his life, farewell pilgrimage, it was prohibited. So that's the time period the scholars have differed on. Why is there a difference of opinion? So let's go into it briefly. In Ibn Majah, number 1962, Sahih, Sayyidina Rabi'i ibn Sabra, radiyallahu, he relates that our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he allowed temporary marriage during the farewell pilgrimage. He then said, the next day I saw Rasulullah standing between the corner and the door of the Kaaba, and he was saying, O people, I have permitted temporary marriage for you, but now Allah the Almighty has forbidden it till Qiyamah. Those whoever now has any temporary wives, he should let them go and do not take back anything that you have given them. So let's look at this. Is it a Sahih Hadith? Ibn Majah, Sahih Hadith. What did this Sahaba say? Farewell pilgrimage. So this seems to indicate it was right at the end of the Prophet's life, it was prohibited. Have you listened? Imam Zuhri, he also related in Ahmed 3-404, Tabarani in his Kabir number 6532, Bayhaqi 7-204. We were with Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullah alayh, and we were speaking about the Mut'a marriage, and a man whose name was Rabi'a ibn Sabura, the same Sahaba who narrated the previous hadith, he said, I bear witness that my father related that Rasulullah prohibited it during the farewell pilgrimage. So the son of that Sahaba, he swore, he said, I swear, my father told me that in the farewell pilgrimage, it was prohibited. So now, well, that's it then. Why is there the other four opinions? When farewell Hajj seems to be the strongest. Shaykh Albani, he commented, rahmatullah alayh, this hadith is authentic, but the mention of the farewell pilgrimage is not correct. The truth is it was made unlawful forever at the conquest of Makkah, as mentioned in Sahih Muslim, number 1406. The narrator got confused. Why? Because when Makkah fell, the Kaaba is in the background. This hadith, what does he say? He's next to the Kaaba. So he said something, he goes, farewell pilgrimage. Have you understood? So now, Shaykh Albani says, that hadith is authentic. But the narrator, innocently, he made a slight error. He shouldn't have said the farewell pilgrimage. Where's the hadith which mentions that? In Sahih Muslim, Ahmad and Bayhaqi, Sabra, radiyallahu, he said, in the year of the conquest, when Makkah fell, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted us to have women, enjoy women, mut'ah, as we were entering Makkah. But he prohibited it for us later, even before we had left Makkah. So how many days was he in Makkah? 10 days. So the Sahaba goes, when we entered, it was allowed. But by the time we left, it's haram. So there's the report. Right? So notice, this is why the scholars have differed, because there's authentic reports. But if you look critically at them, you can work out, oh, that's you know, an inadvertent error by a normal person. It is related in the same reference, Sahih Muslim, number 1405-6, that 3 days after Makkah had fallen, the Mut'a marriage became forbidden. So there's actually an exact time. He enters, it's allowed. 3 days into their presence in Makkah, it became forbidden. Another report. In Ibn Majah, number 1963, Hassan Bazar, number 183, Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu said, when my father Umar ibn al-Khattab was appointed the Khalif, he addressed the people and he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed mut'a marriage for us 3 times. Then he prohibited it. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I now hear of any married person entering the mut'a marriage, I will stone him to death. Unless he can bring 4 witnesses who will testify that Rasulullah allowed it after he forbade it. I which could never be. So now, very interesting, Umar is the Khalif. It's still happening, people are still doing it. So Umar radiallahu anhu said something very interesting. He allowed it 3 times and then he forbade it. So that's fascinating, we'll come to that inshallah. But then he says, now it's gone. If I now hear anybody is doing it, I'm going to stone him to death. Why? Because you're married and you're committing zina. And the punishment for that is stoning to death. So Umar was saying is gone, radiallahu anhu. It is also reported, it was prohibited during the Prophet's stay for his missed Umrah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Recorded in Sa'id ibn Mansur in his Sunan 1-217, Abdul Razak in his Al-Musannaf number 14,040 and 14,043. However, this is Da'if Mursal, report from Hassan al-Basri. So that which mentions that when the Prophet came to do his missed Umrah, then he prohibited it, there is a report, but it's weak. It is also related, it was in the year of the fall of Makkah at Autas. In Sahih Muslim, number 1406, Bayhaqi 7-204, Ibn Hibban, number 4151, Sahih. Salama ibn al-Aqwa, radiallahu anhu, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted us to contract mut'a marriage for 3 nights in the year of Autas. Then he prohibited it. Autas was shortly after Makkah had fallen. Remember when they came to fight and Rasulullah went to deal with them at Hunayn and then they were defeated. There, this report says there, the command came for it. So a very short time after the fall of Makkah. There is also a weak report which mentions Tabuk. Where? In Dar-Qutni 3-259, Bayhaqi 7-207, Ibn Hibban, number 1267, Da'if. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said, when Rasulullah departed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stopped at Thaniya al-Wada and he saw lights and he heard women crying. He asked, what is happening? They said, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, their husbands had contracted mut'a marriages with them. On hearing this, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it is destroyed, it's finished. Or he said, mut'a marriage is outlawed, as is divorce, idda and inheritance from it. So this is a weak report which mentions Tabuk. So that's why there's difference of opinion. I'll give you a few proofs. The great Hafiz ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, rahmatullah alayh, in Zad al-Ma'ad 3-343-5, he explained, thus, due to the divergence of the reports, the scholars did not agree, but simply believed it was prohibited just once during the Makkah expedition. So Hafiz ibn al-Jawziyyah said, you can safely say when Makkah fell around that time, could be a few days after that, maybe slightly before that, around that time, the mut'a marriage was prohibited. Thus, what seems most likely is that it was that year when Makkah fell. Imam Nawawi, he said, rahmatullah alayh, in Sharh Sahih Muslim 9-181, its prohibition and legality was declared twice. It was lawful before the Khaybar expedition, made illegal on the day of its fall. Then it was reallowed at the time of the Makkah expedition, which was also the year of Autas and prohibited forever. So let me put it simply. Umar radiallahu anhu, what did he say? He goes, it was allowed 3 times, then it was forbidden. Imam Nawawi looked into that. And he says, if you look at the Prophet's life, the Prophet was allowing it on certain occasions, maybe for the day, but then he prohibited it again. So he gave a temporary concession for it. So Imam Nawawi said, it was lawful before Khaybar. So when the Muslims were going to deal with the Khaybar expeditions, which we discussed, he allowed it. But then he made it illegal when Khaybar fell. Then he said he re-allowed it when Makkah was about to fall. Then he forbade it at Autas. So he goes, this is another way you can reconcile. But Hafiz ibn Qayyim said, why are you doing all these gymnastics? Have you understood? Some of the reports are weak. So there's no need for these gymnastics. It seems to be the case it was prohibited once. Have you understood that? So if you get some ulama saying it's prohibited, allowed, people think, oh, what's going on? I understand these reports. But then you say, with all respect to the blessed scholars, if you look critically, it was prohibited once. That seems to make more sense than allowing it, forbidding it, allowing it, forbidding it. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows best. So now, why have I gone through that at length? Because the Rawafid, they say Umar prohibited it. You get it? So no point saying, oh, I don't accept it. Oh, okay then, give me some proof. You respond by saying, you've slandered Sayyidina Umar. It was Rasulullah who prohibited it. Then the Rawafid, they know that you don't know your stuff. Because when was it prohibited? And they want you to start quoting all these different reports. And then they will say, oh, but there's another hadith. It says when the Prophet was doing his Umrah. Another hadith says Tabuk. So all of those hadiths we don't accept. Have you understood? This is what they start doing. So you respond by saying, thank you for quoting our hadiths. But the hadith, most of them are weak. They all focus upon the fall of Makkah, and that seems to be the case. Whatever the case, whichever of those hadith you take, what's it going to do with Umar? Rasulullah prohibited it. You've slandered Umar, so don't let them play that smokescreen game with you. But you explain by saying, no, he didn't prohibit it. What he did was, he established it in his Khilafat, meaning some people still thought maybe there's some permissibility. So he reinforced it as the Khalif saying, anybody who does this, I will now stone to death. So no, they're lying about Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. But you have to defend him with knowledge, not with emotion. You know, emotion means I'm going to beat you up now. You're speaking ill of Umar. Why are you beating him up? You know, you haven't even given him any text, no text, nothing. And you respond by saying, no, Rasulullah prohibited it. And the reason they can't tolerate that is because they've made it into their DNA. Their imams, they've lied about them because they said this is a sunnah. Nobody can stop this. Right? And the one who stopped it wasn't Rasulullah. So they actually bringing the great imams, we believe were great men, lying about them, saying they're saying Umar lied. They're saying it. Astaghfirullah. So now another question. Did Abdullah ibn Abbas allow mut'ah? Now the reason I'm going through this is because of Ali. You're going to explain why. I'm going to explain the relevant part. Did Abdullah ibn Abbas allow mut'ah, the cousin of Rasulullah radiallahu anhu? It is true. Initially, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu did not know that Rasulullah prohibited the mut'ah marriage. And he would thus sanction it. Thus, his noble senior cousin, Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali, stepped in. Now you understand. He's heard his cousin, Abdullah ibn Abbas. He goes, what's he saying? He goes, it's all right. Now look at the words. Where is this recorded? Sahih Bukhari, number 5115, number 4216, Sahih Muslim, number 1407, Nasa'i, number 2262, 3367, Sahih Tirmidhi, number 1124, Hassan Sahih, Ibn Majah, number 1961. Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, Ali's son, he said, my father heard a man, he didn't mention Ibn Abbas out of love, but it's Ibn Abbas. My father heard a man, Ibn Abbas. He did not see anything wrong with mut'ah. My father said to him, you are confused. Rasulullah forbade it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the meat of domestic donkeys on the day of Khaybar. So now let's look at this. This is an explicit statement from who? Ali. Which collections of hadith is it in? Bukhari and Muslim. So think about that. You've got a statement from Amir al-Mu'mineen, which is recorded where? Bukhari and Muslim. And he's talking about this issue. What did he say? Look how much we've lost our deen. Astaghfirullah. What did he say to his cousin? You're confused, meaning you don't know the reality about this. Rasulullah forbade what? Mut'ah. It wasn't me. It wasn't Umar. It wasn't Abu Bakr. It wasn't anybody. It was Rasulullah who forbade it. And the meat of domestic donkeys on the day of Khaybar. So now, question. Ibn Abbas. Why did he get confused? He's Tarjamanul Quran. Because you need to know how old he was. How old was he when Rasulullah passed away? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Late teens.
Okay, he was 13. So he just became baligh when the Prophet passed away. So what does he know about mutah? Radiallahu. So obviously he's still a child. So all of these things are taking place. Hazrat Ali's fully grown. So it's not a blemish on Ibn Abbas. And don't forget, even from hadith you get confused. So he said very beautifully to his cousin, "You're confused." Meaning you've heard reports and you haven't understood. The Prophet allowed it. He didn't allow it. All these reports. And he goes, Rasulullah prohibited it. I'm telling you. Imam Tirmidhi, he commented it. Tirmidhi number 1124. Abdullah ibn Abbas is reported to have been somewhat lenient to mut'ah. However, when he was told that Rasulullah prohibited it, he withdrew his concession. So Ibn Abbas took it to heart. Because my cousin certainly knows. But he goes, first he was very lenient. He goes, "Yeah, no problem. Yeah, we're all weak. No problem, you can do it." Yeah, Ali came. He goes, "What? Hang on." And also Ahlul Bayt. The sign of the Ahlul Bayt is they're very easy. You know, they're tired of finding things out for you. So this is the nature of Ibn Abbas. He thought, look, insan is weak. You know, man obviously with women, he needs all the lawful avenues. He's trying to make it. Look, yeah, no problem. Ali goes, "No, you can't do it on this." So now, this is a report. In Tirmidhi, number 1125, Mishkat, volume 2, page 687, Muhammad ibn Qab relates that Ibn Abbas later said, radiallahu, mut'ah was allowed in the beginning of Islam. Thus, if anyone traveled to a new place where he had no acquaintance, he then took a wife for as many days as he intended to stay there, that she may take care of his property and serve him. This went on until the following verse of the Quran was revealed. Surah Al-Mu'minun, Surah 23, verse 5. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Illa ala azwajihim aw ma malakat aymanahum. Except in regard to their spouses or those to whom their right hand possess. Thereafter, all sexual relationships besides these two became forbidden. So this is Ibn Abbas himself explaining his own stance. He said it was allowed in the early days. People would travel, they did this. But when Allah the Almighty and Glorious revealed the verse, what does he say? Except your wives or what your right hand possess. Apart from those two, every other relationship was forbidden. So is mut'a marriage your wife? No. Is it what your right hand possesses? No. Therefore, the Quran is prohibiting it. This is what he was getting at. The full verse reads, just to finish with this. In Surah Al-Mu'minun, Surah 23, verse 5 and 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْدُ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. Those who strictly guard their private parts, except with regards to their spouses or those whom their right hand possess, for then they are free of blame. So Allah Ta'ala says, guard your genitals, except from your wives and your right hand possesses, because you're free of blame in those areas. Everything else you are to blame. It is related that when our mother Aisha was asked about when mut'ah was lawful, she replied, the verses of the Quran are final. She then recited these two verses. This is in Hakim al-Isaba ad-Dur al-Mantur. So somebody asked our mother Aisha radiyallahu anha, is mut'ah, is there any concession? Can we still dabble in mut'ah? She goes, the verses of the Quran are final. And she recited these two verses. How can they be lawful now after these verses? Your wives and what your right hand possesses, nothing else. In addition, the initial hadith from Ali radiyallahu anhu seems to indicate that mut'ah was prohibited on the day of Khaybar. However, Sufyan ibn Uyayna explained, rahmatullah alayh, in At-Tamheed, it means he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade the eating of the meat of domestic donkey at the time of Khaybar, not the mut'ah marriage. So now let's explain this. If you look at what Ali said, What did he say to Ali, Ibn Abbas, Bukhari and Muslim? Rasulullah forbade it, mut'ah, and the meat of domestic donkeys on the day of Khaybar. So if you haven't got commentary of that hadith, you would think, oh, two things were made haram when Khaybar fell. Mut'ah and domestic donkeys, the flesh. Sufyan ibn Uyayna goes, no. He said, Rasulullah forbade mut'ah marriage, full stop. And the meat of domestic donkeys on the day of Khaybar. Meaning he wasn't talking about mut'ah and Khaybar. Mut'ah was forbidden before that. Khaybar was talking about the flesh of donkeys. The author of Al-Huda, he clarified, this narration was cited by Sayyidina Ali against his cousin Ibn Abbas, who allowed these things. It was for this reason that Ali replied to him regarding the two matters, determining the time when the domesticated donkey meat was forbidden as being on the day of Khaybar, whilst mentioning the prohibition of mut'ah marriage in a general way, without mentioning when it was prohibited, as if he was saying this: you are the person who has made a mistake. Rasulullah forbade mut'ah and he forbade the meat of domestic donkey on the day of Khaybar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So basically, that's not a proof that on the day of Khaybar, mut'ah was prohibited. Ali didn't intend that. Ali was just putting them together just to let him know that these things occurred shortly within each other's time span. So all I mentioned today was basically the mut'ah marriage. I'm trying to go through it as quick as possible because we've discussed this, but just to reinforce this so that we know exactly its history. And also, is it true that Amir al-Mu'mineen allowed it? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely. You've gone against him, completely gone against him. And he's supposed to be your first imam. Imagine that's when, who's your first imam? Ali. And he goes, so why are you doing mut'ah? Because he never prohibited it, Bukhari and Muslim. His own son narrated it. Then he goes, we don't accept it. Well, there you go. Astaghfirullah. Just to attack other sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? Subhana bihamdi, subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, salamun alal mursaleen, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asri innal insana lafi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa wasil haqq, wa wasil sabr, subhanallah.